Reading of God's Word. I'm going to begin reading at verse 1 today. We'll get this entire section in, all the context of it. And then we'll be moving, Lord willing, onto another section in chapter 3 next week. Let's hear the Lord's inerrant and authoritative Word. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. As far as the Lord's word, please be seated. So this morning I mainly want to look at verse 17, but I do have a few more things I want to say about verse 16, about continuing to sing psalms and hymns, to be teaching each other Christ's word by singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, how important singing is for the life of the church. And it's part of how we accomplish verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. The more we are singing God's word, the more we are sharing and teaching God's word and admonishing one another, the more our minds are transformed into the likeness of Christ, to being able to do and say all in the name of Christ. It transforms our speech, our conversations, our behavior. It transforms all. And good singing has a lot of advantages for the church, a lot of blessings for the people of God. Elster Begg says that good singing is a good witness to visitors. Even if they don't understand a lot of the preaching at first, he says, you know, they may not understand what the preacher's going on about, but they do see people singing to God and says, wow, people gather and they actually stand up and they sing loudly with gusto and energy to God. There might be something to this preaching that maybe I need to hear, maybe need to listen to. And so when we're singing God's word and we're singing hymns that glorify God, that is a witness to any unbelievers, any visitors who might come in to our midst. It's important to realize that, you know, people don't gather merely to hear beautiful music and singing. We don't gather to merely hear some flowery orator who makes them feel good about themselves. Rather, we've gathered to worship. We worship during the hearing of the word, but we also have worshiped throughout the rest of the service as well. And so it's important to sing and to sing out. We gather to sing, Alistair Begg says, because we have something worth singing about. False religions like Buddhism do not. And in fact, if I'm not mistaken, Buddhism doesn't, they don't sing. There might be some other cults that they don't sing either. We have something worth singing about, what Jesus has done, what God has done. And I think you can tell a lot about a congregation by how they sing or how they don't really sing. It's convicting to think about it in that way. Is there truly joy and gratitude in our hearts to God? If so, we're going to want to sing about it. We'll raise our voices in song. Now, all of us aren't as gifted musically as others. I like to say about myself, I make a joyful noise to the Lord. But we are called, each of us, to sing to God, regardless of how well our voices may sound. But the idea is more the joy and the gratitude, the gusto, the energy with which we sing. It doesn't have to necessarily be really loud, but the fact that we're singing, the fact that we're being transformed, not just by the music, but by the words that we're singing, that we're thinking about those words, not just trying to sound good again. But singing is a skill that can be taught. I've been taught how to sing better than I used to. I used to have about three notes as a kid. When I'd sing Simon and Garfunkel songs or whatever, my siblings would cover their ears. My range is now all the way to like eight notes, I think, or maybe nine. And sometimes I'm on key. It can be taught. We can learn to sing. Maybe Sandra would do some kind of voice lessons for us. There's breathing that you do. There's how you use your voice and that sort of thing. Beyond my ability to try to explain, but it is something that can be taught, and maybe that would be something to be good for us, to do, to spend some time learning, because then we would enjoy the singing even more, and we would enjoy hearing each other sing even more. There's something about great lyrics that are sung well, at least decently well, that really penetrates the soul and really helps us. And when we get to that critical mass, you might say, of hearing, being able to hear people around us singing as we're singing, it has an effect on us. It's intended to have an effect on us. That's how God designed it. And it's a good thing for us then to do. I've already said that singing is a great way to memorize Scripture, not only the Psalms, but other passages of Scripture, other teachings in God's Word. Sometimes I've heard people talking about theological topics and they'll reference a hymn that talks about that. And that's a blessed thing. That's a wonderful thing because it sticks in our head and it helps us throughout the week. It helps us to do and to say all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, some of the passages in Scripture may be fragments of Christian hymns. Which came first, the hymn or the Scripture? I don't know. Well, if the hymn came first, then the Lord inspired the letter writer like Paul. There's a couple particular places, one in Philippians 2, and then also in Colossians 1, as I mentioned back there, that it seems to be like it might have come out of an early hymn. So the Spirit inspired him to include that as an inerrant part of his word. Christ being the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, and so forth. Just the way that reads in the Greek, it sounds kind of like a hymn. Same thing with John chapter 1. Again, it lends itself to singing. And maybe somebody will be challenged by this to write some hymn music to those passages and put them into words. And Paul himself may have written some hymns. He and Barnabas, or Silas rather, were known for singing. In the prison, there have been a number of hymn writers throughout history who have been preachers. There have been a number of hymn writers who have not been preachers as well, who've been poets, both men and women. And we are thankful for God bringing them to the church. But singing, worshiping by song has long been a feature of the Christian religion. In 135 A.D., 135 years after Christ's birth, there was a local governor over in the Roman Empire named Pliny, who wrote to the Emperor Trajan asking advice about how to deal with a sect that wouldn't engage in emperor worship. And he said, this is a problem. And how he described them was that they would rise before dawn and sing a hymn to Christ as to a god. It was very early, the Christians were singing. Even though they were persecuted, they would still risk discovery by gathering to sing. Same thing with the Scottish Covenanters, and I'm sure that we can ask our church member when he comes back about some of the things that he saw about the Scottish Covenanters. They would They would sing out on the lonely moors, hidden in crags of the rock and so forth. And they were cast out of the church. They would go there and they would sing and they would worship. They would sing psalms. Our Scottish Presbyterian forebears. And so it has been for God's people. We mentioned last week about Paul and Silas in prison for preaching, and they were singing hymns to God, and other prisoners were learning from that. Hymnody and psalmody is a great way of sharing the truths of God's word with others, and it's also a great source of comfort to us and a help to us. Those going through different severe hardships have found a lot of comfort in worshiping the Lord in song, particularly. David is a preeminent example in the different, both worshiping, singing, and all kinds of different situations in the Psalms. He would lift his heart to God, and he would be led by the Spirit to compose something to be used by us. It was used by him and by people in that day, both for singing and for prayer. And these are great things for us. But notice, this should be singing from the heart, not merely with a pretty voice, not merely with beautiful, uplifting, comforting music. King Saul was comforted by David's music to some degree, but it doesn't seem like his heart was really changed and transformed by it. So too, that's a danger today. There are liberal churches, for example, that are all about having nice choirs and beautiful organ recitals, but are no longer preaching the gospel or don't really believe the whole Bible. So we must be transformed. We must be singing from the heart these things. Don't just concentrate on good music and forget about what we're singing about, the topic, the content. So as we are singing these things, as we are meditating on God's word, as we talked about last week, as these things are affecting us, we need a daily application of God's word. And singing is one way to help ourselves do that and to meditate on God's word throughout the day. Having that hymn running through your head, having that contemporary Christian song that's about scriptural truth running through your head or playing on the radio, it's a great help for us. It's like, remember those pitch pipes that New Song used? They're these little circular things you blow into them. They're actually labeled, B flat or C or whatever, and the note you're going to start off on. Well, we need the word of God to tune our hearts to be singing in the right pitch, so to speak. Not the physical, auditory pitch, but to have our hearts singing in the right pitch, to have us practicing those things that please God, to be tuned to God's word, to be tuned to the Spirit. We need his word to do that for us. And we need this word, singing, admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We need wisdom for this as well. What scriptures apply when? Sometimes the hymns and psalms flesh those out for us, and the different situations that those psalms are written for helps us to know, okay, here's a passage of scripture that I can apply to this sort of situation when I'm trying to minister to myself, find help for myself, or whether I'm trying to minister to someone else. It helps us to know what situations to use those for. For example, a bad example would be if you tell someone who's just had a major disappointment, well, God is sovereign and works all things for good. Well, that's true, but is that the most helpful scripture at that moment? Probably not. It's probably more weep with those who weep first, right? Spend some time lamenting with them and grieving with them, acknowledging the depth of their sorrow and hearing where they are with this major disappointment. And then maybe, at some point you can go to the other, which they probably already know. But helping them accept that, mourning with them, getting there in the trenches with them, helps them accept. They know God's sovereign. Sometimes we need to be reminded of it. If we say, why did this happen? Well, God allowed it to happen. We sometimes know that. If somebody's totally forgotten that, you may need to remind them. But sometimes it's a matter of sitting with them in that and helping them and praying with them. So going on then more for verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, doing it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is a summary of the entire preceding section. It's also an introduction for what's going to follow, as he's going to talk about rules for Christian households and continuing in how to witness to unbelievers and so forth. Do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So all of that putting off, putting to death what is earthly in you, immorality of various kinds, sinful anger, lying, etc. Put all that off in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on, as God's chosen ones, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility. Do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean, to do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus? It means something like, Jesus wants me to do this. Jesus says this is okay, that this pleases him. I am Jesus' representative as I do this, as I say this. That's what we're to be conscious of. That's what it means to do something in the name of someone else, in the name of the Lord Jesus. That would have been a startling phrase, by the way, to Old Testament believers. So many times in the Old Testament, the phrase was used in the name of the Lord. In the name of the Lord, in the name of Yahweh, in the name of the Lord. And so when Paul writes, in the name of the Lord Jesus, he's reminding them yet again, Jesus is God. Jesus is Yahweh. Jesus has absolute authority. As he has talked about in this, he's the image of the invisible God. By him all things were created. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things. In him all things hold together. He's reminding them again of the lordship of Christ, how often we need to be reminded of that, that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is our God. We're doing all in his name, seeking to obey him and to honor him. The highest guide for holiness in those areas that are not directly spoken to by the Word of God. Do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. J. Vernon McGee says, at your place of employment, in your home, and in all relationships with others, can you say truly, I'm doing this in the name of the Lord Jesus? That should be governing what choices we make. Even if the Word of God doesn't specifically speak to that, it does in a general way. It always does in a general way. But it doesn't say, it doesn't say necessarily, okay, you in 2022, do this for your employer. Okay, it doesn't say those specific things, but generally speaking, we're supposed to submit to our employers, we're supposed to honor those around us, we're supposed to be kind to those around us, and so then seeking this principle, am I doing this in the name of the Lord Jesus? Is how I'm speaking to that person right now, does this honor Jesus? Am I being a good representative of him as I do this? A related verse in 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Even in areas that we have freedom in, Christian liberty in, and what we eat and drink and so forth, he says, even in those things, do them all to the glory of God. Is what you're doing going to glorify God? Is what you're doing or participating in going to honor Christ and going to help others to honor Christ? Or is it going to make a brother or sister stumble? And so in all areas, we're to be seeking to reflect his truth, his goodness, his holiness, his kindness and compassion and so forth. Again, the hymns that we sing, the psalms that we sing, help us to modify at times our heart attitudes. It helps us get in the right frame of mind for dealing with other people, for living lives that are reflecting, representing well the name of the Lord Jesus. And the psalms have a full range of emotion in them. So mourning and grieving in the name of the Lord Jesus. When you go to a funeral, do so in the name of the Lord Jesus. Lamenting in the name of Jesus, something hard that's happened to you or that's happened to someone else, being sad about that. There are psalms that are lamentations. Asking if God has forgotten you because he feels distant, doing that in the name of Jesus. As we pray the psalms, as Jesus prayed the psalms. Being angry at injustice, in the name of Jesus. Angry at things that are sinful and wicked. Confessing our own sin and wickedness in the name of Jesus. Doing all, saying all, in word and deed in the name of the Lord Jesus. Pleading for healing or deliverance or help in Jesus' name. Rejoicing in answers to prayer in Jesus' name. Reminding yourself that God is sovereign in the name of Jesus. Reminding yourself that all God's ways are for his glory and for our good. In Jesus' name. And of course, praying in the name of Jesus, as he told us to do. We're to pray, acknowledging him, asking for things that we think would please him, would lift up his name. So this, again, though, is not just you know, giving offerings in the name of Christ, praying in the name of Christ, doing church work in the name of Christ, and religious activity in the name of Christ. But all things in all of our daily lives are to be done in the name of Christ. So as at your job you interact with coworkers or with customers or you know, vendors or whatever, as you carry out your responsibilities, you're to be doing all those in the name of Jesus. As you're taking care of patients, as you're taking care of customers, as you're ministering to coworkers and encouraging coworkers, encouraging employees, you're to be doing it in the name of Jesus. How we view our work is going to, should be affected by the fact that we are doing it in the name of Jesus. A man named Tom Lutz has co-authored a book called Equipping Christians for Kingdom Purpose in Their Work. And one of the things he talks about is that many subconsciously think that spiritual stuff, stuff that really matters to God, is what happens at church on nights and weekends. But we are to grasp that we are God's image bearers. And so whatever we do, we are Christ's image bearers. We are to do all in the name of Jesus. And so wherever we are, whatever we're doing, we're his representatives. And so that is to be reflected in what we do. He writes, from whether, you know, so when you realize that we're part of the creation mandate as well, that that's incumbent upon us to bring God's order to things. So whether from sanitary engineer to brain surgeon, we can find that God smiles upon our work if we're doing it for, you know, in the name of Jesus. We're not to see work as a godless desert, Lutz goes on to write, but as a place where we can enjoy God and glorify him, truly understanding that God wants the work done well for his glory and for the flourishing of his beloved creation. Then we are doing what Jesus instructs on the Sermon on the Mount: let your light shine before others. When we do our job well, we do it for God's glory, even if nobody else notices. But a lot of times people do notice, and that's part of our good work that is a good deed that glorifies our Father in heaven, and that people may see that good deed. And maybe they will ask us then, what's the reason for the hope within you? Why are you different? Why are you diligent when everybody else is slacking off? Why are you scrupulously honest? Why do you show such integrity when others don't? Because of Jesus. Because I seek to do this in his name. Lutz, as he's discipling people, often asks them, what would happen if no one did what you do? Not just if your company or organization didn't exist, but if no one did what your company did. He heard from a guy from a trash collection company, we'd all be dead from disease. Yeah, we would, if nobody ever collected trash or there was no sanitation. Another company that makes fasteners, nuts and bolts and hinges and so forth. The answer was, civilization as we know it would not exist. All of our buildings would fall apart. There you go. That's a good answer. Having a higher purpose, higher view for what you're, it's not just getting through the day and doing your job, it's realizing what's the purpose of this business. Why is this important in fulfilling God's creation mandate? And then from a company that installs and maintains coffee machines in convenience stores, the world would not be flourishing if these commuters don't get their morning cup of joe. So that's a slightly humorous one, but it's still, you know, a point, ministering to people's physical needs, realizing what that higher purpose is. You can ask yourself that and the particular job that you're in. What is the purpose of this? If no one did what I'm doing, what would be the negative effects on the world around us? And that's part of fulfilling God's creation mandate. That's part of doing our jobs in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll talk more about employment when we get there in chapter 3. But whether it's our jobs or whether it's as we spend time with our families or as we go shopping or as we do chores or whatever it is, all of our activities of daily living are to be done in a way that pleases Jesus, that honors him. Go to the doctor in the name of Christ, being thankful for their skill and knowledge, praying for them, maybe witnessing to them. Some of you probably heard stories about Leonard Gwynn trying to joke with different nurses or doctors when he's going to see them. He wants to try to lighten their day as well, being thankful for their skills and abilities. Maybe wearing a T-shirt, as one woman told me recently she did, that helps open a conversation about Jesus with them. Knowing the Lord is sovereign over your diagnosis and over your treatment. having that attitude as you go there will perhaps produce those kinds of conversations. But it glorifies Christ just to have that attitude as you go to the doctor, trusting in Him. We represent Christ every day in things that we do and things we don't do, things we say and things we don't say. God sees, even if men do not. And the devil and his minions also see when other people don't. And like Satan with Job, they try to slander us to the Lord, and they try to slander the Lord's name. We ought to have that in mind, that we would labor not to give them anything to slander us for or to lay hold of. We want to avoid giving the enemies of the church any additional reasons to slander Christians or to slander Christ. So will they see us applying Christian character and moral principles to how we conduct ourselves in every area of life, including in political conversations, for example, as well as more ordinary ones? Do we allow profane and unbridled anger that seems to be reigning in politics today? Do we allow that to affect us and tempt us to that same way of speaking and acting? Do we excuse such behavior in our favorite politicians? We should not be. Do we excuse other immoralities because they're right on the key issues? We ought not to excuse a wrongdoing. In 1998, the Southern Baptist Convention passed a resolution warning, in part, tolerance of serious wrong by leaders sears the conscience of the culture, spawns unrestrained immorality and lawlessness in the society, and surely results in God's judgment. I think that's the kind of thing we're seeing, is that God is giving us over more and more to our ways. We tolerate and approve of immorality and wickedness and sinful anger and various things in our leaders, and then God gives us over to it more and more. And even as Christians, we become numb to it. It doesn't bother us as much. Our consciences become more and more seared. We need to watch for that. The world is continually trying to press us into its mold, not just in politics, but in every area of life. And entertainment is continually pushing to accept things that are wicked in God's sight, or at least to tolerate them as no big deal. And we are to resist that pressure by God's grace, realizing that we are to do all, to say all, everything we choose, we are to be doing in the name of Jesus to please and honor His holy name. So as we represent Christ in our daily life, what impression are they getting of Him from how we behave, from our attitudes, from our demeanor, from our words? Will they see us not being grumbly and unhappy, as a lot of other people are most of the time, but rather cheerfully content and thankful, even when things are difficult for us? Doesn't mean we don't acknowledge hardship. We should. Be honest. Admit it. And then show how God's helping you to deal with those hardships. We need God's word to dwell in us richly and to permeate everything about us so that we will be reflecting Christ in all of life. One of the New Song kids said that when they were growing up, a pot of chili overturned in their family van one time. The smell lasted for months. In a more positive way, the aroma of Christ and the aroma of His word should be permeating our lives so that we smell like Jesus, so to speak, so that everything about our lives reflects Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your goodness and Your faithfulness to us. We thank You, Lord, for Your words that You use to transform us. We do thank You, Lord, for giving great hymn writers to the church, even since the time of David. As we read and sing His inspired hymns, we're thankful for those that are not inspired but still good and modeled after the Psalms, and help us to worship You and to remember Your word and to apply Your word. And Lord, we pray that You would continue to minister to us, continue to strengthen us and transform us so that all that we do and say is truly in the name of the Lord Jesus. Lord, when we fail, as we often will, We want to repent quickly. We ask that You would convict us by Your Spirit and show us the path of life. We ask, Father, that You would continue to bless us as we sing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.